1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Paul has gone to the city of Thessalonica, preached the gospel. Folks have gotten saved. He started a church there and ministered that church for a while, taught them a few things, and then left. And that was the ministry of the Apostle Paul. It's often been stated that if Paul were to be in our midst today and would conduct missions today like he did back then, almost nobody would support him because of the structure. But that was Paul's mission. And of course, Paul went to church, start a church, leave, go to another place, start a church, leave there, go to another place. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, Paul has been to Thessalonica, he's had some converts, he's built a church there, he's left them, and now he's concerned about them. And we're going to look at that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 in just a moment. I want to say thank you to my daughters who helped a great deal at camp this summer. And when they came home this summer, they began first week there. They asked, Daddy, what about this for camp this summer? What about this and this? And well, there were several things. I said, honey, I had time to be able to get that together and put those things together. They had this kind of look in their eye, which normally scares me half to death. They said, well, we've got some plans and we want to help. And again, I was like, okay. And they said, we've got a theme and we've got a design for some t-shirts. We want to do this and that. So they jumped on board and got involved. And the t-shirts we had this summer, they designed and created. And the theme, they had was examine the evidence. Examine the evidence. And I want to talk about that thought tonight, examining your faith. Examining your faith. I was reading last week for one of the messages last week and came across a verse in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, and I was thinking about the theme for the summer camp, examine the evidence. And the idea is examine our life to see if we're a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And certainly we ought to be and should be, and we need to examine that to make sure we're the right kind of witness. Well, Paul is investigating in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. If you would stand with me together for the reading of God's word, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, and Paul is wanting to examine their faith. Notice what he said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. Paul says, wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone. Now, Timothy and Silas were with him in Athens, and they was helping him build the church. And the Bible said in verse 1 that Paul couldn't stand it any longer. He said, I couldn't forbear. I couldn't handle it any longer. Verse 2. And so he sent Timotheus out of Athens, our brother and minister of God and fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know. I'm convinced that Paul taught them right away, right off the bat, from the get-go, look, just because you're saved, I want you to understand you're going to suffer some tribulation. There's going to be some persecution. And we do a misjustice today when we say to people and give them the impression that when you get saved, all of life is grand. It's nothing but roses and sunshine. It's wonderful. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches. And so Paul was very emphatic in that. He reminds them, look, I told you before I left. Now, because of your faith, you're going to suffer some. And he reminds them of that in verse 3 and verse 4. Verse 5, he said, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, he's saying what he said again in verse 1, he said, I couldn't stand it. I had to know how you were doing. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. But now when Timotheus came from you unto us, and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, that you have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, and we also to see you, therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. Now, Paul is warning them about the afflictions, verse 3, that they're suffering. And at the same time, according to verse 7, Paul is in affliction as well. And so Paul's thinking, well, I'm suffering affliction. I know those new converts in Thessalonica, they're suffering affliction. And Paul was deeply concerned about them. He was worried about them. So he sent Timothy, go check them. I don't know how they're doing. Was our labor in vain? Has the tempter come and drawn them away? Or are they doing well? And Timothy gets a great report in verse 6. And Paul's excited about that. Verse 8, he says, for now we live, if ye stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God again for you? For all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God. And if you would notice verse 6, But now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith. And only this that thought tonight, examine your faith. Heavenly Father, may you help us this evening. May we look at some things in our faith. Lord, as we look back, may there be a good report about Pine Bluff Baptist Church and members of Pine Bluff Baptist Church that our faith is strong. Now, Lord, we have been coddled and lived comfortably in a society where our faith has not been tested as it has in many parts of the world. But Lord, I believe wholeheartedly that that day is quickly approaching. And so, Lord, it will be a good time to examine our faith, and may be a good report be given of your people here tonight and our faith and our standing with the Lord. May you strengthen our faith this evening. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I want to give you about four or five things tonight about our faith. Examine your faith. And I like the personal pronoun Paul uses, your faith. Not the church's faith, not Timothy's faith, not the pastor's faith, not the deacon's faith. Paul said, I'm deeply concerned about your faith, personally, individually. And again, understand what Paul went through. You know, sometimes we're not as interested in the growth of spiritual believers because we've not paid the price that Paul paid. I'll tell you, when you're beaten for something, it kind of piques your interest a little bit. When you have to suffer for something, you pay the price for something, there's a great deal more invested and there's a great deal more concern. And oftentimes we have no concern about the growth of new believers because we've not invested anything. There ain't been any blood, sweat, and tears. There ain't been any knocking on doors. There ain't been any agonizing with God and praying for God to work on our behalf. I'm telling you, when you honestly and you work and you labor and you knock on doors and you spend hours, not minutes, not a few moments, you spend hours in prayer agonizing for God for someone to get saved, I want to tell you, you are greatly vested and interested in their spiritual growth. And Paul was. I don't know what took place on Paul's trip to Thessalonica, but I know he was stoned a few times. Perhaps on a trip to Thessalonica, Paul had gotten stoned. Perhaps he'd gotten beaten. No doubt he faced opposition. And because of all the price that Paul had paid, Paul went there, he gave the gospel, folks got saved, Paul built a church, and he had to leave to move on to build another church. And Paul was concerned greatly about those people in Thessalonica, so much so that in verse 1 and in verse 5, he uses the word forbear. He said, I could no longer forbear. We would say in our day, couldn't stand it any longer. Paul said, I'm just beside myself. I've got to know, how is your faith? And those are some things he's looking at. Notice, first of all, number one, there's a foundation of our faith. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 5, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. First of all, there's a foundation of our faith. Understand, our faith is not in our wisdom. It's not in our ability. If our faith is going to stand in the last day, we must understand that the faith is not dependent upon our ability. But he said again, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. He uses the phrase in the wisdom of men. Understand, if something is in the wisdom of men, then it can be understood. If it can be understood, then it can be manufactured. If it can be manufactured, it can be repeated. If it can be repeated at will, it was man, it was not God. So Paul is emphasizing the fact that our faith, the foundation of our faith, our faith stands not in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. I'm convinced that oftentimes, when a progress of a church or a ministry or a Christian halts, it is because oftentimes we have begun to base our faith on what we can do and not what God can do. Understand, our faith is not in and of us. It is in and of a power greater than you and I. Our faith is founded upon the power of God. He didn't just say God. He said our faith is founded upon the power of God. Who can do anything? And I want to tell you, when our faith is based upon what we can do, we have a shallow, weak, anemic faith. But when our faith is based on what God can do, it changes everything. I was speaking to a preacher friend of mine recently. going through some struggles in his church and a certain ministry, and he was telling me some things he went through, and he said it was about 3 or 4 months. For really about 4 months, he literally grieved over this certain aspect of their ministry. And I mean, it was such a burden, it was such a weight. After about 4 months, he finally, on a Sunday afternoon, finally in his study, he said, "God, I'm done. I'm absolutely done. I've done all I know to do. I've looked here, and I've tried to manipulate there, and I've tried to plan here, and I've put every piece of the puzzle in place, and God, has been 4 months, and nothing is accomplished. I'm done." And he said it was almost as though God was said, "That's exactly what I was waiting for." And little by little, not in large amounts, not in miracles, but little by little, in the months since then, God is beginning to give sign by sign by sign by sign that I'm still in control. Now, not all the issues are resolved, and he's still got some great battles to face, and there's still some definite challenges ahead that he's going to have to work through. But when he finally got to the point where it was not the wisdom of men, but rather his faith was based upon the power of God, it makes all the difference in the world. You understand? It's not us. And yet so often we look at what we can do. I was speaking to Brother Tim Farrell this week. And we were talking about the church. I asked him how things were going. And the last time I talked to Brother Tim, they were having 2 services on Sunday morning. They were getting ready to build a building and expand their building. We were praying about that. And I said, "Well, Brother, how's the church going?" He said, "Oh, no, we're not having 2 services anymore." And he began to tell me some of the things that had happened in his church. And he said, "You know, we live in the poorest, according to the Atlanta Journal-Constitution, we live in the poorest community in the state of Georgia." And he began to bewail a little bit and bemoan a little bit. "Man, we, Brother Keith, we're in such a poor area. Boy, this has happened, this has happened." And sitting across the table from me that morning in devotions, I was speaking to another gentleman, pastors in Florida. And I called his name and I said, "Brother, how's things going?" He said, "Man, it's going great." He said, "They just built a subdivision across the street from the front of our church. 50 homes just went in." He said, "Behind our church, the street behind our church, they're building a new complex, 300 homes going in right behind our church, 300 homes. He said, "Less than 2 miles from where our church is located, they just cut in a new road. They're clearing land. 1,000 homes are going to be built in the next 2 years within 2 miles of our church." I said, "Brother, can I say something to you in Christian love? I hate you. Can somebody tell me the last time a subdivision has been built within 15 miles of this church in the last 20 years? Not one. I'm going to tell you, I'm just going to be honest with you now. I listened to that kind of story, and Brother Gary was talking, and in Christian love, I just want to smack him right in the face. I'm like, "Lord, what?" Understand this, it's not the wisdom of men. And human reasoning says, "Man, I wish I had 300 homes going behind me, 50 homes going across the street, and 1,000 homes going up 2 miles down the road." Man, you know what that is? That's the wisdom of men. Now, I want to tell you, I hope his church explodes over the next few years. I hope he reaches a bunch of them. But if we depend on what we see, then our faith is weak. And Paul talks about the foundation of our faith. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, he said, "Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, it was manifest in the last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God." Can I say to you, I don't remember. I don't know of one. I honestly do not know of one housing development, subdivision, whatever you want to call it, that's been built within 15 miles of this church in the last 20 years. I don't know of one. And human reason says, "God, well, we you know, this." And God said, "Wait a minute, you're not looking at human reasoning. Your hope's not in the development of the community. The hope is not in the growth of the area. Your hope is in God."
And so understand the foundation of our faith is not in human reasoning. It's not in the wisdom of men. Our hope is in the power of God. That's the foundation of our faith. Notice number two very quickly. Not only is it the foundation of our faith, but notice number two, there was the fame of their faith. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 8, matter of fact, look at verse 6 of our text, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, and look in verse 6. He said, but now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith. You know what Paul was saying? Paul said, I've heard about your faith. Timothy came back and gave a glowing report. Romans chapter 1 and verse 8, talking about the church at Rome. He said, first I thank God, my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. You've got a faith that others brag about. You have a faith that is an example. You have a faith that encourages other people. In Romans chapter 16, verse 19, he said, for your obedience is come abroad unto all men. Paul says in Romans chapter 1, and again in the first chapter of Romans, in Romans chapter 16, the last chapter of Romans, he said, everywhere I go, they've heard about your faith. They've heard about your obedience. They've heard about your walk with God. And so the fame of their faith. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15, he said, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and love unto all the saints. Now in Romans, Paul addresses the church at Rome and he says in chapter 1 and chapter 16, the beginning and the end of the book, he said, look, everywhere I go, I've heard about your faith. It's a wonderful thing. But to the church at Ephesus, in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 16, or verse 15 rather, he said, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints. Paul said, I've not only heard about your faith, I've heard about your love one for another. The book of Colossians chapter 1 and verse 14. He said, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints. Notice our text again, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, notice verse 6. He said he brought us good tidings of your faith and charity. In three different verses, three different churches, Paul said, I heard of your faith and I heard of your charity, your love, one for another. How's your faith doing? What's the foundation of your faith? It ought to be the power of God, not the reasoning of men. Then it ought to be the fame of your faith. Your faith ought to be spread abroad. I wish you could hear all the conversations I get to hear at camp. Repeatedly, I hear from church after church, Brother Keith, we hear about Pine Bluff all the time. We hear about what they're doing for missions. We hear about their work. Can I say to you that your faith and your love is spread abroad all over this country? I was talking to Brother Gaines Honiff on Sunday night, or Wednesday night. We were here when after service was over, went and grabbed a bite to eat and got to fellowship a few minutes together. And he said, Brother Keith, he said, I'm not in the States often. He said, but when I am, I'm all over the Southeast. And he said, I hear about Pine Bluff everywhere. He said, the faith of your church is remarkable. Can I ask you something? What's the faith of your faith like? Not the faith of the Pine Bluff Baptist Church. What is your faith like? Is it known in the place where you work that your faith loves people? I love the song that Terry, I can't think of her last name right now, missionary we used to support, Terry Pritchard. Terry Pritchard, I don't know if she wrote the song, but she sings the song, How Can We Reach a World We Never Touch? I love the words of that song because it is so true. How can we reach a world we never touch? And this week, this church has reached out and touched people. I mentioned Craig Dunsford from LaGrange, and I'm not going to tell all that was told to me this morning, but it's amazing how that God knows exactly where all the situations are, some things that I didn't know about that circumstance, I didn't know until this morning. And if there was every roadblock imaginable for that family to reject the gospel. I want to tell you something. This week, this church broke down some walls. They broke down some barriers. So that now, I don't know if they'll receive the gospel. I can't guarantee that. I plan to do it. I hope you're praying with me. But I'm going to tell you, this week, because of the love of some of the people of this church, some walls were taken down. Some barriers were removed. You know why? Because of the faith and the charity and the love of God's people. How can we reach a world we never touch? I submit to you, we can't and never will until we touch them. That means getting our hands dirty at times. That means doing that which is uncomfortable. And Paul said, your faith and your love, three times, to the church of Thessalonica, to the church of Ephesus, to the church of Colossae. He said, your faith and your love has been spread abroad. Everybody knows about it. Can I say conversely that a church that does not have love, their fame is also spread abroad? There are churches in our community, and I'm certainly not going to name names. They're known as preacher killers. They've had more preachers. They've had more preachers in 10 years than this church has had in a long, long, long time. Can't even go back that far. They're preacher killers. They destroy and devour one another. Their churches are constantly known for fights and for friction and division, and that ought not be among God's people. Paul talks about the foundation of faith. Number 2, he talks about the fame of their faith. Notice verse 7, he talks, number 3, about the fruitfulness of their faith. Verse 7, he said, therefore, brethren, I love this. He said, therefore, brethren, we, talking about Paul and Silas and Timothy, therefore we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. Now, don't miss this point. You said, preacher, I haven't been saved that long. You know, I don't do that much for the Lord. I may teach a class, I may sing in the choir, I may help in the nursery or whatever. But I don't go to the mission field. I've never been on a mission trip, and I've never been to Bible college, and I've never done anything that will put our name in lights. And nobody cares about my faith. This is what Paul said. Paul, who wrote the majority of the New Testament, says to a group of babes in Christ, I've been comforted by your faith. I've been encouraged by your faith. Hey, listen, don't ever take your walk for Christ for granted. You may say, preacher, nobody may see me or know me or know that much about me. I'm just one insignificant person in a church that comes Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, and I'm faithful. I don't teach a class. I may not sing in the choir. I may not go on the mission trip. I may never fill the pulpit. I don't do any of those things. My faith is really not that important. Paul said to those babes in Christ, your faith has comforted me. Now, I'll tell you, that's a mouthful. Because I'm convinced the Apostle Paul knew a little bit about faith. Could we say tonight that possibly Paul may have been the most mature Christian we read about in the entire New Testament? There are some that say that Paul's the greatest Christian who ever lived. I don't like that line of thinking. That's just me. I don't care for that kind of stuff. But we can certainly say Paul was a mature, great Christian. I'm not going to put my brother on the greatest because I personally think the greatest are unnamed this side of heaven. But certainly he was a great Christian. And yet Paul said, your faith has, notice what he said verse 7, has comforted me. Sometimes somebody's going through a trial of difficulty. And we get this idea, man, if the preacher could go by and see them. Man, that helped them. Walk in the bank and go and witness them. Can I say to you that it could be that your faith could comfort them more than the preacher could, or the deacon could, or the evangelist could? Hey, don't take your faith lightly. Don't take it for granted. Don't take it as an insignificant thing. There's the fruitfulness of their faith. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, if you would please. Chapter 1, look in verse 6. Chapter 1, verse 6, he said, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sent out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad. I love this next phrase, so that we not need to speak anything. Paul said, look, there's some places I go, and I need to say I need to strengthen these Christians. I need to encourage these Christians. And man, it's just making me shout.
Paul said, "There's places I go to, and I want to build them up, and I want to encourage them, and I want to help them." And they said, "Paul, don't say anything. We know about those folks in Thessalonica." Paul said, "You've heard that testimony? Oh yeah, we've heard that testimony." And as Danny Whetstone would say, Paul said, "Well, shut my mouth. I don't need to say anything."
Paul said, "I'm just going to move on. I'm going to go to the next place."
Your faith, he says to that group in Thessalonica, your faith has encouraged and been an example to those abroad. Can I say to you that your faith is much more known than your, and by the way, our faith and our lack of faith is much more known than we'll ever think.
Paul's talking about the fruitfulness of the faith. Look in 2 Thessalonians, please, chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 1. I want to skip some verses for sake of time here tonight. Time is slipping away. Notice 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. We are bound. Paul said, "I have an obligation. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly." Paul said, "You just don't stop. You're like the Energizer Bunny. You just keep on going. Your faith just increases." He's talking about the fruitfulness of their faith. James chapter 1, verse 3. Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. Talks about faith that works and faith that works. We'll have time to look at that this evening, but there's a fruitfulness of faith. Number 4, very quickly, there's a faithfulness of faith. Notice our text, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Notice verse 8. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 8. "For now we live, if ye stand fast in the Lord." Colossians chapter 2, verse 5. He said, "For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I'm with you in spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ." A lot of times we take verses that are great verses and we can lift them up out of their context, and they have great meaning and great encouragement and great help. And there's nothing wrong with that per se. But sometimes we need to put them back in their context and realize where they are. Look in 1 Peter chapter 1, chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. Says, "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." What a great verse that is. Casting all your care upon him. The next verse, verse 8, you're also familiar with. It's often the verse we lift out of the context. And again, there's nothing wrong with that. It is a great verse that will stand alone. But it means so much more when we look on the verses on either side. Verse 7, he said, "Cast your care upon him, for he cares for you." Verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." Verse 9, "Whom resist steadfast in the faith." Paul said, because we're going to be tempted, he mentions in verse 3 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, he talks about their afflictions. In verse 7, he talks about his afflictions. In 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter talks about the wiles of the devil and being attacked and the afflictions that we suffer. And Peter says with Paul, because of the attacks of the devil, because of the afflictions that we face, be steadfast. There's the faithfulness of our faith. Notice the last thing very quickly. There's the focus of our faith. You're in 1 Peter chapter 1, or 1 Peter, turn to chapter 1, please. 1 Peter chapter 1, we talked about the foundation of our faith in the power of God, not in man's wisdom. The fame of our faith is spread about. The fruitfulness of our faith, the faithfulness of our faith. Don't you notice the last thing very quickly, the focus of our faith. Notice 1 Peter chapter 1, notice verse 7. 1 Peter 1 verse 7, "That the trial of your faith," there's that phrase again, "your faith, that the trial of your faith be much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." Notice number 5, the focus of our faith. The focus of our faith ought be praise and honor and glory unto our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That will be the focus of our faith. Our foundation is in the power of God, not in men. Our fame ought to be spread abroad, ought to be known that we love one another and that we live by faith. Our faithfulness ought to encourage one another. Our fruitfulness ought to be a blessing and a comfort to other people. But the focus, the desire, the aim, the ambition, the focus of our faith ought to be that we bring honor and glory and praise to the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice he said, we do that through the, verse 7, the trying of your faith, though it be tried with fire. Let me mention four things very quickly in 5 minutes, if I can, about a fire. Going through the fire. Number one, going through the fire involves suffering. It involves suffering. I read recently about a book entitled A View from the Zoo. In that book, he describes how an elephant is born. An elephant comes out with his hooves first and his head first. Then he drops about 10 feet on his back. What an introduction to the world. 10 feet drop, not on your back. He naturally will roll over instinctively and sit upright with his legs up under him. The mother giraffe will look down and make sure everything's okay, and then she will center her body over the body of that baby giraffe and waits about a minute. Then she takes one of her swift, long, powerful legs, reaches out, and just kicks that baby giraffe as hard as she can, and that giraffe goes sprawling through the air several feet away and lands. The mother giraffe gently walks over to that baby giraffe, gets close to it, and kicks it again. And again, it goes sprawling a few feet away, where it lands on its back again, and it rolls over. And mother giraffe keeps doing that until finally the baby giraffe gets enough senses about it and spreads its legs long enough to where it can stay by itself, and it stands up by itself. Then that mother goes over to that baby giraffe and kicks his legs out from up under him again. And when he falls to the ground, he goes and kicks him again to make him get up. Now, see, the key to a young giraffe surviving in the jungle is its ability to get up quickly and run to safety. And that mother giraffe is not hurting that giraffe, it's helping that giraffe. Now, it's not fun for the baby giraffe for the first few minutes of its life. Thinking, man, if this is life, I'd just soon, maybe I should have died. But that mother giraffe is inducing suffering so that that giraffe will survive in the jungle. Can I say to you that through the fire, there's suffering? Number two, through the fire, there's separation. Some of you know about the fire and the impurities, and some of you, I enjoyed going this year to at Brother Paul's place where he was making sugar cane. And I remember doing that years ago with Michael Swords back, I don't know how many, I was a teenager, long, long time ago. All I remember is that I had hair, that's all. It was a long, long, long time ago. And I remember seeing Brother Paul do it, and I remember watching Brother Swords, Michael's dad, as he'd take that scoop, if you will, that strainer, and he'd go around the edge, and he'd get all the, and the, that fire got hotter. Next. Sugar cane stayed in that pot. The hotter it got, the more impurities came to the top. And it separated the good from the impure. You know what the trials of life sometimes do? They separate from us that which is pure and clean and good and that which is undesirable. You know, the truth of the matter is that sometimes we hang on to things. It's amazing how insignificant temporal things become after you go through the fire. I've seen people who have what I call toys and trinkets and trivial pursuits, the temporal things that mean the world to them. And all of a sudden, they go through a difficult, a hard time in life, and all of a sudden, all those things just seem so petty and so foolish and so trivial. You know, God allows us sometimes to go through the fire because he wants to separate for us, because oftentimes we will not separate for ourselves. The difference between the temporal and the eternal. We have a hard time with that. We have to hang on to things. And we won't naturally separate that which is temporal from that which is eternal. But when the fire comes, all of a sudden, those things that are insignificant and temporal kind of fade away into insignificance. That's what a fire does. It separates. Number three, a fire strengthens. A fire strengthens. They put that iron in the fire in what they call temperate. They'll beat that iron, they'll beat that metal, and that fire is strengthening. Ultimately, it is strengthening that metal. Many of you know what Brother Brian and Sister Darla have been through in the last 6 to 8 months. Losing Darla's dad after a long illness was difficult. Going through what they went through at the church where Brother Brian's pastor resigned, they found out he had been having an affair and embezzled money in a young church. And here's Brother Brian now, working a job,
part-time assistant pastor at the church. His pastor just resigned because of immorality and embezzling money. In a young church plant, less than 3 years old, his wife of less than, I'm going to say 6 years, or probably less than 5 years, loses her dad unexpectedly, and then endures a long illness, and then loses her dad on top of that. Man, the things they've been through in the last few months are unbelievable. Brian called me not long ago, and he said, Brother Keith, I want to thank you. I said, for what? He said, I was talking with Darla the other day, and he said, we were talking about all that we've been through. And he said, you know, there were times that, he said, I want to apologize and I want to thank you. He said, there were times at Pine Bluff where you made me do things I didn't want to do. And there were things we had to do that I didn't think was necessary. And I just didn't think, you know, this is ridiculous. He said, we were talking the other day, and he said, I asked Darla, he said, Darla, I want to ask you a question. How do you think we would have handled what we've had the last 6 months had we not gone to Pine Bluff for 3 years? And she said without hesitation, we would have drowned immediately. Had we not gone through some of the things we went through at Pine Bluff, we would have never been ready for the test that God put us through. I remember, and I don't remember all the circumstances, I remember getting a call from a funeral home. There was a family right down the street at the very next block. Someone had died in the family, and he was in a biker gang. I'm talking about rough people. Needed somebody to preach a funeral. And I had something going on, and so they asked me if I would take care of it. And I said, well, I'll be honest with you, I've got something. I said, well, we want to accommodate the family. We'll maybe reach out to them and maybe win someone to Christ. I said, we'll handle the funeral. We'll do everything at the church. And so I honestly tried to get out of the obligation I had, and I just couldn't do it. So I called Brian. I said, Brian, I need you to come over to the office. I need to talk to you. And so we talked. I said, now you got a funeral in 2 days. The family's right down the street. They don't go to church. The guy was in a biker gang. You got the funeral in 2 days at the church. Here's what's going to happen. I wish I'd have had a picture of the look on his face. Brother Keith, you kidding me? I said, no, I'm not kidding you. That's your job. You got a minister. Brother Keith, I've never done a funeral before. I said, well, you won't be able to say that after 2 days, will you? You go have your first. Brother Keith, I don't know. I said, I'm not accepting excuses. We got to do it. Now, I'll help you, but it's on you. Now, run with it. He said, yes, sir. Man, I can't tell it like he could tell it, but oh, it was an experience to write in the books. But you know what those trials do? You know what that fire does? It strengthens us. Notice the last thing the fire does. A fire brings a shine to that gold. Notice verse 7. He said, of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found to praise and honor and glory at the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. That fire brings with it a shine that would not have taken place had it not been through the fire. I've seen people who've been through the fire. I can't explain it. I have no human reasoning for it, but I've watched those who've gone through the fire, and I've seen them come out on the other side, and I can't explain it, but there is a glow about them and a peace and a trust that nothing in this world can duplicate. You know where that comes from? That comes from the fire. And Paul says to those people at the church of Thessalonica, he said, man, I miss y'all. I can't wait to see you again. And Paul said twice, he said, I couldn't stand it. I finally said, Timothy, I'm good here in Athens all by myself. You have got to go to Thessalonica and you've got to give me a report. How are they doing? What is their faith like? Timothy comes back, says, Paul, you ain't gonna believe it. Man, they're doing great. Man, they love one another. They're involved. Their faith is strengthened. And Paul said, you know what? I was going through a distressed time myself. Paul said, I was going through an affliction. I was going through a difficult time. And your faith comforted me. Now, I'll tell you, that is a remarkable statement
that the faith of people that we know nothing about was so, made such an emphatic mark that the Apostle Paul said, I was comforted because of your faith. Can I ask tonight, examine your faith. The foundation of your faith, is it in your wisdom or is it in the power of God? I will confess far too often, my faith is in what my abilities can do and what others' abilities can do. My faith ought not be in my wisdom. It ought to be in the power of God. The fame of your faith. Does anybody know about your walk, your testimony? The fruitfulness of your faith. Is it evident you love one another? The faithfulness of your faith. Are you steadfast in your faith? And then there's the focus of our faith. Our focus ought to be to bring praise and honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes that takes us through the fire. And there's suffering in the fire. There's separation in the fire. There's strengthening in the fire. And there's a shine that comes from the fire. What's your faith like? He said that your faith groweth exceedingly. I trust that will be the case with us tonight.